Thank you. There we go. We got sound. Hello. Go ahead and take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a simple thing we can do before God, and we acknowledge our sins before Him, and we can do that whenever we want to. And that's the beauty of it. So let's go ahead and take advantage of it, and then we will get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have together as a church family, as a body of Christ. We can gather, we can assemble and learn your word, learn how to live, and just learn how to win in the devil's world. We thank you for the opportunity, and we just ask tonight that we can take these things and make them real in our own personal lives. We thank you in all this. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. If you remember, we're learning about a few different things. One of them is about the tree of life, the tree of life. And, you know, when you think about the concept of a tree in heaven of life that produces fruit and it has leaves that are healing to the nations, it's a kind of an interesting thought. And as I was going through this, I thought, well, we can't forget that, even though we may think it's a little strange, we can't forget that Jesus actually ate, right, in his resurrection body. So this was after he had died on the cross, and he came back for 40 days. He was on the earth in a resurrection body. And he ate. So that may be exciting to some of you. I don't know. But I think it's kind of neat, right? You may still get to partake of some of the things you enjoy. But here, I just wanted to look at a couple of those verses because we do see the tree of life has fruit and leaves that are apparently edible on it. So Luke 24:41 is one of those verses. It says, while they still could not believe it because of their joy and astonishment, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. So, you know, I'm excited because I like seafood. So there you go. It's fish. And you like seafood, but no, it could be anything, right? But here, it's just, it shows you that Jesus, they were astonished because they saw him, right? That he was even there. I mean, he died, just before this. This is chapter 24. Jesus died on the cross in the previous chapter. So this is when he's starting, to show proof of his existence, basically, that he is alive. And that he is still here, but it's in a new body now. So he was resurrected, and this is part of that. So they were, first of all, blown away. And then he asked them, did they have anything to eat? The next reference to this type of behavior is in John 21. And let me read that one to you. It says, "So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread." So this is something that Jesus has already done. He's already set it up. He's in his resurrection body right here in John 21. He died in chapter 19. So he's got all this set up. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." So Simon Peter went up and hauled the net to land full of large fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to inquire of him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. So again, same type of concept, right? Jesus is here setting up breakfast, setting up food, cooking, telling them to bring more of their fish and we'll throw it on the grill, right? But it's all in a resurrection body, at least for him. And I wanted to point that out because we know that 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, right? In other words, same body, like him, which means we'll be doing, be able to do some of the same things he was doing in these verses we're looking at here. So I would say if he can eat in a resurrection body, we can eat in a resurrection body. I think that's a fair analysis, right? So, but keep in mind, this is a little bit different, right? I mean, when you think about eating, we eat to survive. It's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to need to eat to live or to survive, at least in a resurrection body, because we won't die, right? That's one of the main benefits of the resurrection body is that it never dies. It will never die again. So no more death. We also know from Revelation 7:16 and 21:4 that there will be no longer any hunger and no longer any thirst. So when you think about those concepts, you know, it makes sense, right? If you're going to live forever, well, then you obviously wouldn't die from starvation or, you know, dehydration or anything like that. So those make sense. And your body wouldn't tell you that you were hungry to survive. That's not going to be there because we'll be in a resurrection body. So what this is looking like is food will be for your enjoyment. It will be for your enjoyment. I got kind of excited about that too, right? It'll just be, not only will it be beneficial, but it will be for our enjoyment and not in a sustaining way, but in a quality of life way, almost as if God is providing us with all these things to do and experience and enjoy while we're in heaven, in the eternal state. So don't think that everything is completely going away and you're going to be a completely different thing and a different place. And no, there's going to be some similarities, right? There's going to be some things that are still, you can still do. So nothing but benefit. And apparently we'll want to eat. Apparently there'll be a desire because Jesus had the desire. He had the desire to eat. At least, we can see from those instances. Now he may have done it for the sake of the disciples. Right? You could make that argument. Maybe he did it just to, as a social type of thing so that he could get them there and eat with them and talk with them. But at the same time, does it matter? Because he's eating and he desired that, even though it was on the basis of them or not, it's still something that he initiated and that he did. So, anyways, pure enjoyment, and enjoyment for eternity. So what a concept. You know, what a concept. And that's what the eternal state will be like. When I think about eternity in heaven with God, as we've been talking about, remember I said there's nothing that you're going to have to do that you won't want to do without a sin nature, right? The sin nature gets in the way of a lot of things, and it gives us a bad attitude about a lot of things. That will be gone. So, wow, right? Hello. So, and now here we are, we've kind of made our way to verse 6 in chapter 22 now. And what this is, this section from, I'd say from verse 6 to 21 is, that's the basically the rest of the chapter. That's the end of the book of Revelation. From verses 6 to 21 is called the epilogue, which is the conclusion. If you've ever read a book, usually the author will put an epilogue in there, which is basically concluding thoughts, right? I mean, it makes sense. You want to conclude, you want to kind of wrap up, you want to kind of put some things in there that kind of things for you to remember, right? We're done reading, but we want to leave you with these things. So what we're going to see here is some practical application. Practical application, which, you know, that's the Word of God. That's what it gives us many times, is practical application. So there's going to be more of that. So just think, when you think about these applications as we go through this section, think of more of a conclusion, concluding thoughts, and I'm going to leave you with these thoughts kind of thing. That's what the idea is here. Also, there's many parallels between chapter 22 and chapter 1. And a lot of people have gone and basically put those chapters in parallel to each other and connected verses that are very similar in nature. It is, I mean, obviously God does it, but it's interesting how connected the first chapter is and the last chapter in the book of Revelation. We're not going to do that, but it is something maybe you might want to go take a look at. So let's just jump right into it. Revelation 22:6. It says this, "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." So the first thing you might be thinking, well, who is he? That's what it says. Remember, this is John, and it says, "He said to me." So John is saying, "He said to me." Some translations, I don't know which one you have, but some translations use the word angel there, which I think that's legitimate. I think that's okay, because instead of he, John is still, the angel is still speaking to John. That's the thing. And he's I would say the same angel that's been revealing these things back in 21 verse 9. Remember, the angel was actually described as, it said, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. So nothing's really shifted away from that. So this, I would say this is the same angel. So you could say, and the angel said to me, which is, that's a legitimate translation. So the first thing that this angel is telling John is, these words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. And obviously, one thing to keep in mind here is that this is the Word of God. I mean, duh, right? But it needs to be said, this is the Word of God that the angel is talking about. He's saying these words are faithful and true. And so when we think about it, this is something that was, sometimes you kind of have to think about the process in your head. This is something that God is communicating to us through an angel, through John, to the pages of Scripture, and to us. So, does that mean it's not God's Word? No, it means it still is God's Word, but it got to us in the exact form and the way that He wanted it to get to us. And you say, well, you know, there's a lot of things that could have came in there and messed that up. The thing about that is if you think about what it looks like, you know, the flow of how it got to us, you have to take this into consideration, right? Notice that there's a lot of the Holy Spirit in there. Notice that? And so if God's going to communicate this to an angel, we've got to get it to people with the sin nature. Well, God did that through the Holy Spirit in this case, which is John, right? And the reason why I wanted to mention this is because we've got the Holy Spirit on the input side and the Holy Spirit on the output side. So if you want to follow the order here, start at the top and read left to right, just like a book. And that's how it got to us. Now, you might be asking, well, why do we have a Holy Spirit on the input and a Holy Spirit on the output? And the reason for that is because it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. In order for us to receive God's word correctly, in order for us to, you could say learn or comprehend or grow spiritually, the Holy Spirit has to be a part of that process. Has to. He has to. And then the reason why I put it on the output side is because guess what you need in order to glorify God, to produce any divine good? You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. So what's interesting about this is you say, well, how did God get his exact words to us in the way he wanted it? Well, look at the process. God has the whole thing on lockdown by himself on the process, on the quality control, on the, the entire process we're looking at here is controlled, regulated, and I would say, designed by God. So what you're seeing here is really, I would say what we're looking at here is accuracy. Accuracy. Only because God, is involved in the process. Right? And if God is involved in the process, guess what? It's going to be bomb-proof. It's going to be bomb-proof. It's going to be false teacher-proof. It's going to be any kind of proof that you can think of that could or might would manipulate or distort or misinterpret. All these things come into play when it comes into God's process because he thought about all these things, right? And even though we can say, well, we could twist the word, we could take this doctrine and turn it. The problem with that is you will contradict another doctrine in the Bible. Very hard to twist scripture without something breaking in another verse in another part of the Bible. So I would say to the interested student in the truth, if you're really interested in the truth and you hear something that may be against the word, against the Bible, investigate that. Because if I tell you that you can be saved by works, you need to investigate that, right? Because there is a verse that talks about works and being justified by those works. Well, what is that referencing? I can assure you it's not salvation. It is something, but it's not salvation. And a lot of people like to throw that verse at us, but it breaks another portion of truth. Actually, it doesn't break it, right? It just contradicts it, which is we're saved through faith, and that is not of works. So the Word of God is awesome in the fact that God has designed it in such a way that it's perfect as far as its integrity. It's like a basketball, right? And you can't penetrate the basketball. I should say like a force field. That'd be even better. So anyways, and the reason why the Holy Spirit's on the output of John and us is because also think about application. Application. Think about what John's doing. He's getting the word from the angel and he's getting it to the pages of Scripture. In exactly the way God wants it. That requires God. And it also requires God to, for us to receive it, to learn it, and for you to apply it, or if you're doing something else with it, it also requires God. Communicate it. Teach it. Influence others with it. I would say if you want to have an impact, take advantage of the Holy Spirit, right? And that goes back to what we talk about all the time at the beginning of the class. Sin, and how do we manage that sin? Confession, right? Confession. But never exclude spiritual growth with confession. Those two go together like bread and butter. They just go together. And yes, butter does go with bread. Actually, it goes with everything, right? Just like bacon grease. So what I thought about this is it's interesting that God is overseeing this entire process, but he's making his thoughts known to us by using a language we can understand, and he does it in this way. And so God's in control. And what it does by him being in control of the process is it preserves his word. It preserves his word. And that's what we're here for, right? Because we realize what the angel is saying. These words are faithful and true. Two words that are everything. If the word of God was not faithful and true, what's the point of being here? I mean, let's think about that. Really, there is no point of being here. Because if we're just talking about things that aren't necessarily faithful and true, and I think these have to go together here. These have to go together. Because at least in this context right here, and we'll see why. But really what this angel is saying, what this angel is talking about is canonicity. That's what he's referring to. How we got our Bible. How we came up with our Bible. That's what the angel is talking about. Faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. If you're unfamiliar with that word, canonicity refers to the quality, state, or principle of being canonical. That is, accepted as part of an official, authoritative, or standard collection or body of work. In this case, the Bible. Right? How we got there. How we got to this point in time. The angels referencing that. Because these words come into play with how we got our Bible. And God's words dependent, the words being faithful and true, that is a must in order to have what we have today in its completed form. Right? So the first thing is this word faithful. This is a word that we mentioned not that long ago, but it never gets old. It never gets old talking about faithful. Why? Because it's a great word. I mean, anytime you hear the word faithful and it's dealing with a person, that's a good thing. I mean, that is a great word when you think about it, when you are it, when it's part of who you are. Faithful is a good word. Faithful means being worthy of belief or trust. Trustworthy, right? It's obviously translated a few different ways. Trustworthy, faithful, dependable. And it even means to inspire trust and be reliable. You know, every one of those words are good words. They almost make you feel better just by hearing them, right? So when we think about faithfulness, all these words help us, and they're all beneficial to us when we're talking about relationships. Because honestly, I think that's what all people look for. That's not always what we give, but the reality is that's what we strive for. And so if we apply faithfulness to our own personal lives, guess what you become? More faithful. Because this is what God is to us, and this is what His Word is. Faithful, which means it's worthy of your trust. 100% worthy. In other words, there's nothing you have to be concerned about. Well, you know, he told me he was going here and he didn't go there last time, and then I'm not sure he's going to go there this time. It's 100% worthy. 100% worthy. You know, we tend to stop following something when it becomes a little bit less reliable as human beings. I mean, think about it. Relationship, if people are not faithful, depending on how thick your skin is, that may be one time, that may be multiple times, but eventually that's going to erode the relationship and someone's going to leave, right? Another thing is a diet or a recipe. You know, if there's something in those things that either isn't working, isn't true, maybe someone left some ingredients out of the recipe. How many times do you see that online? You follow the recipe exactly and it comes out not like the picture or not like the lady is claiming it to be. Well, guess what you do? You look for another recipe. Because obviously it's not worthy of your trust. Something's left out of it. You know, it seems like they do that on purpose. But the reason people go back to something is because it produces the results that it says it's going to produce. And that's the key here. That's what the angel is saying. It's saying it's faithful. It's going to produce the results that it is saying it's going to produce. Now think about that. This, what the angel is saying here, applies to the entire Word of God. I mean, we can take that away, right? We know that for a fact. The angel is applying it to what he's specifically saying. I mean, we can get other scripture to talk about the entire Word of God, because that does apply to the entire Word of God. But needless to say, it's reliable. It's reliable. 100%. And you really can't have faithfulness or reliability without truth. They go together. They go together. Faithfulness and truth go together. See, you can't have one necessarily without the other. Because without truth, guess what? You don't have faithfulness. So they kind of break down. And it breaks down being worthy of your trust. So that's why these words are together here. And the word true is another good word. It means being in accordance with fact. And it pertains to that which is real, genuine, reality. All these things come into play. I mean, when you look at this, what this angel is telling John, my first thought was, who wouldn't want to know what's faithful and true? Who wouldn't want to live a life that's faithful, genuine, and true? Well, the only place we can do that is from the Word of God. That's it. Because there's no other words that are faithful and true and tell you how to live in a way that is according to that, the results that were given through the Word of God. There's no other book, there's no other words. There may be good advice, but they're not spiritual, right? We've got a spiritual component here that is completely different. So this applies, I would say, to all people, for sure, for sure. The Word of God is reliable, and it will do what it says it does. So first, what the angel's doing here is qualifying, or I guess you could say, authenticating the Word of God, even though it really doesn't need to be authenticated. But the angel is doing that. He's saying, it is this. It is this. And then he's also letting John know something else. You see that? In the second half of this verse, it says, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. So, you know, apparently this stuff is important. I shouldn't say this stuff. That doesn't sound that important, does it? But these words are important enough that God sent an angel to communicate them to John. So we have authentication, and we have, look at that last word down here. I think this is what we need to zero in on. We do have some kind of anticipation that needs to happen here. There's some urgency in this as well. The word soon here means a very brief period of time with focus on speed of an activity or event. Swiftness. And you might be thinking, well, you know, this stuff hadn't taken place. And I'd say you're right. It hasn't. And it's been almost 2,000 years since this book was written. I mean, it was written in about 96 AD, little less than 2,000 years. And it hasn't taken place, but it says right here in the verse, it said God sent the angel to communicate it because the things which must soon take place. Now, does that mean God is a liar? No, it doesn't. We're looking at it from a human perspective, right? At the end of the day, it still means exactly what the angel just said. It's faithful and true. We have to take it at face value. It is faithful and true. The word must, I think, goes along with this because it means those things that absolutely must necessarily take place. And then you have the word soon as well. So you got a couple things going on there, right? So if God communicated these things to us and the angel already said they're faithful and they're true, guess what? That means they have to happen. They have to. If they're true and I write you a letter and I say that letter's true, everything that I say in that letter must take place or it's not true and I'm not faithful. So can we say this is the amount of time that God is referring to? No, we can't. We can't do that because we don't know God's timing in everything, right? A lot of people have tried. They've tried to say, well, this is when God's going to return at the rapture, and this is when these things are going to happen, but they haven't been right yet. So I think we need to take this verse for what it means and live accordingly. I think that's the point of the verse. And I want to bring in 1 Corinthians 1:4 at this point because this verse is trying to give us a sense of urgency. Urgency. 1 Corinthians 1:4. This is Paul. He says here, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So did you hear that? So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is referring to how we're supposed to live and think until this happens. That's what that verse is referring to. We wait for them eagerly. That was the word it used, eagerly. Which I would say means we need to be eager for Christ's return. And that also means on the other side of that coin, we need to be ready for Christ's return. We need to be ready. If we're not ready for Christ to return, the question is, you have to look at yourself and say, I need to get ready. I need to get ready. And now I'm referring to spiritual life. I'm referring to your consistency in the Word, your spiritual growth. Are we growing? Or are we not growing? Are we letting the world distract us a little bit too much? Are we not letting the world distract? See, all those things come into play when you think about being ready for Christ to come back at the rapture. And what's interesting is that that applies throughout. From when this was written, being ready applies. I mean, he hasn't returned in 2,000 years, but being ready applies from this moment until now, and it will into the future. It applies. Why? Because we don't know. We don't know the exact time. So we can't say, well, it hadn't happened yet, and it really doesn't look like it's going to happen anytime soon, so we'll just take a break until this point. We can't have that attitude. There has to be a sense of urgency. And remember, if you need some motivation, I can tell you that love motivates. Love motivates. It motivates God. It motivates us to serve Him. That's what it does for us. God is love, right? But for us to love Him back is what motivates us to serve Him in a way that pleases Him. I mean, that's normal. That's what love does between spouses. It motivates you to be in a relationship and serve in your particular role as a spouse because of love. That's what love does. It motivates you. So guess what? If you're living in God's will, then you want to see His plan move forward and you want Him to come back. You want to see Him. Think about how long it's been. We're away from Him in a sense right now. We're learning about Him. We're growing in Him. He's in us, but we're physically away from Him right now. So if we are doing what we're supposed to do, we have a desire. We're ready. We want to see Him, right? So look at Revelation 22:7. It says this, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Heeds the words. So, I don't know if your Bible has the red words in it, but this group is red in the Bible if your Bible has the red words. Why? Because this is the Lord speaking. It's a shift. There's a shift. Notice the perspective. It went to the first person. I am coming quickly. It's no longer the angel talking, right? This is, and it's weird because this is one verse where Jesus jumps in here. The Lord jumps in here and says, I am coming, and behold, I'm coming quickly. So, and considering we're at the towards the end of the book of Revelation, and the angel said these things must soon take place, Jesus is referring to the rapture. To the rapture. Remember, that's kind of what kicked off this whole study. The rapture led into the tribulation, which led into the millennium, which leads into the eternal state. So we have to remember who God is communicating to. Well, He's communicating to people in the church, people in the church age. And He's telling John, and He's telling us these things right here. And He's saying, I'm coming quickly, and now He's including blessings. And all of our ears kind of perk up when we hear blessings. Well, He says, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. He's specifically referring to Revelation. Now you say, well, I can rip out all the other books and not follow them, right? No. Context. Keep it in the context. So this is referring to the rapture. And I think this is an important verse because it really goes right along with the last verse. It does. Revelation 22:6. Look what he said at the bottom. It's faithful and true. It must soon take place. And look what the angel is sent to show who? His slaves, his bondservants. That's the faithful followers, the faithful followers of Christ. So this is just adding to what was just said. Now, the first thing we're told is, well, the first thing to look at is, and behold, and behold. You know, that is in the Bible pretty frequently. And a lot of times we just gloss over it. I have software that I've told you this before, but it highlights and it sort of has a flame around the words that are commands. So I can't just glaze over the commands. They jump out at me on the screen. And this is one of those commands. It says, and behold, this is a command by God. In other words, God is saying right here, and behold, it means stop and pay attention. That's what it means. Stop or look at what I'm about to say or pay attention. Those things all come into play when you think about and behold. And behold, it's meant to get our attention. That's the idea here. It's meant to get your attention. So Jesus is trying to tell us to pay close attention to what I'm about to tell you. And so what does he say after that point? Well, first he says, I'm coming quickly. There's that urgency again. And then he says how this book affects us or I would say doesn't affect us. Even that would be even more impactful, right? Oh, what a shame that would be. But the word here is heed. Heed. That's the most important word in this verse. Is heed. Heed. If I had to pick one verse or one word in this verse that is the most important and that applies to us, it's heed. It's heed. It literally means, listen to this word, to keep or to guard. To keep or to guard. So do you get the idea what we're seeing here? We're told that blessed is he who keeps or guards these words in this book. So when you keep something, what do? Well, you keep it in your possession. You keep it in your possession. I mean, I think both of these words apply to this verse, right? Guard means there's a sense that you need to keep it close to you. You got to keep it close. Well, if something's always on your mind, that means you're keeping it. If you're thinking the Word of God, you're guarding and you're keeping the Word of God. That's the reality here. You're doing exactly what this verse is saying, because why? You're thinking it. See what this is? This is talking about our consistency in the Word. This is exactly what this is talking about, our consistency in the Word. So, that's another thing, this word. It means to keep or to guard. Now listen to the second definition. It can also mean to cause a state or a condition or an activity to continue. That's exactly what we want to do when it comes to the Word of God. We want to be thinking it. We want it to continue. We want to stay in fellowship. See, all these things come into play. And I think that actually fits best here, even though all those meanings really do fit, because heeding the words of the prophecy of this book means we are not only thinking about it, but what are we doing? We're making applications in regard to it. We're thinking about what God wants from us. We're thinking about, He said He's coming quickly and that we should heed these words. It's important to us. Why? Because, well, He's got a command right at the beginning for a reason. Not so we just wouldn't say, oh, well, yeah, we'll get to that. He wants us to think about it and respond to it. Respond to it. So, two important things. Because you can think about it, but if there's no application, your life's not going to change as a result of it. It's not going to change. See, we need to have a changed life from the Word of God. And if we're just thinking it and not taking it out of this building and living it, what's the point? There is no point, right? Because what God said really didn't stick. We don't care that He's coming quickly, and we're not necessarily heeding the words, because we're walking out of the doors and we're the same person we were before we heard these words. See what I mean? They have to change you. And that, I think that it, we have to make that a point by guarding and keeping them. So, man, consistency is one of those. That's a tough one. It's a tough one. You know, I know why people are consistent, because the more you grow, the more you want to grow. You know, and you're motivated to grow, because you see what God is, you see who He is, and you see how much He cares about you, and it motivates you. It motivates you. So you start to become consistent because of those things, and that really is the secret to the spiritual life. Consistency. I'm not saying you're going to get everything. I'm not saying, but if you're consistent, things are going to start sitting in, and things are going to start changing in your life. Why? Because your thinking changes. Your thinking changes. You become consistent, you start to change. So, what this verse is not saying is, to just show up whenever there's a holiday to church. That's the wrong application to this verse. Right? You cannot get any kind of consistency or have a changed life when you're showing up just to the holidays at church. You know, we have a lot of holiday Christians out there. We have a lot of weekend warriors out there too. You realize one day a week is not enough to change you, to live a life according to the Word of God? It's not enough. It has to be a daily thing. And I don't mean you got to take 2-3 hours. Take 15 minutes if it's hard for you to do on a day-to-day basis. Guess what you'll do? You'll add to that is what you'll do. So we've got to have it every day. And consistency is one of those hard things to grow. But guess what? You're in control of that process. You're in control of that process. No one can tell you not to or to do. At the end of the day, you're in control. I mean, they can tell you, but you're still in control. So let's move to verse 8. You're almost done. Deep breath. 22:8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who need or who heed the words of this book. And then he says, worship God. That's kind of funny. You know, what's funny is this already happened to John once. He didn't learn his lesson. He didn't learn his lesson the first time. He did it again. But, you know, when you think about, I mean, think about it. Put yourself in John's shoes. You're receiving revelation from God from an angel. I mean, that's got to be overwhelming. And not only that, but these things haven't happened yet. They're in the future. You're probably thinking, wow, this is amazing. You're hearing about the tribulation. You're hearing about the New Jerusalem, the eternal state. And so what does he do? He drops down and starts worshiping the angel. So I would say it's understandable. If you're wondering where he did this before, it's in 19:10, chapter 19, verse 10. Look. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What's funny is you see these two commands. This has got to be the same angel. He said the exact same thing almost. Look, he said, well, look at the two commands. He says, do not do that. And he says, worship God. Look in our verse. Do not do that. Worship God. Same thing. What do you tell your kid? Same thing. Do not do that. Worship God. That's a good rule for life, right? Do not do that. Worship God. But you get the point. John is having a rough time and he's probably overwhelmed, but it is funny to see that happen twice. But he says right here at the beginning, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So that's why he's overwhelmed. If you're hearing the words of God and you're seeing a vision of these things at the same time, I mean, shoot, we'd be dropping too. You know, just to know this information would overwhelm us. But in both cases, John was rebuked. I would say he was kind of sternly corrected, but for good reason. For good reason, right? The angel's like, whoa, I'm not God. Don't do that. Worship him. I'm not the guy, right? He's saying, worship him. Worship God. And just as a concluding point to take away from these verses is people should worship God and not his servants. And you might think that's an obvious point, but it's not an obvious point. We got a lot of people, Christians, worshiping the servants of God versus God himself. And the result of that is they're on a mission to please man versus please God. And that is that's a big problem. That's a big problem. Because if you're trying to serve a leader in some capacity, you're trying to please that leader. And so in your mind, your service is for a human being over and above God. God becomes second. You may not come out and say that, but that is exactly what can happen here. So look what the angel said he was. He's a fellow servant of John's. He's like, hey man, I'm serving with you. We're both serving God, right? And by the way, we're fellow servants. We are fellow servants. Once you get your eyes on people, it will hinder your service to God. If you get your eyes on a pastor, if you get your eyes on someone else in the church and you say, well, they were supposed to be a stand-up Christian and they let you down because they sinned big time, your service will be hindered because you had your eyes on a sinner, basically, a person. And I'm not saying they were justified in doing that. What I'm saying is we can get our eyes on the wrong things sometimes, and it can really throw us for a loop. You know what I mean? So I guess we'll end it with this, because we did talk about this not that long ago, Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what Paul is saying is you can only have one master. You can only have one master. You can only serve one. And what I'm referring to is order. You can only serve one first, and you have to put whoever second. So if God is not first, guess what? Something else is. And we just need to figure out what that is. It could be an idol. It could be a person. It could be whatever. So anyways, that's a good place to stop. Good job. You made it. Wednesdays are tough because, people work and you come here and you learn, and it's longer than Sunday. So it's like I stick a nail in you on right in the middle of the week, and there you go. But you did it. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Just thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the cross. Thank you for the opportunity, for the ministry of reconciliation that you've given us as your servants. And you've put us in a place where Satan has not only already lost because of what Christ did, but we have been given that solution to offer, to talk about, to give to other people. And that is the gospel message. The message that Christ has died for the sins of the world, and that salvation, that sacrifice is available to us as sinners who are destined to hell without that solution. So the only solution, the only issue is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? That is it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So we thank you for the message. Thank you for the word of God. And we thank you and we pray that we can continue and live these things in our own lives. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.